Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, we're in chapter 1 this morning. If you need to look at the table of contents to find Haggai, I'm not surprised. It's not the largest book in the Bible or the one we may visit the most often, but I trust it will be encouraging and also really practical for us this morning. So I'm looking forward to our time in it together. We're in Haggai 1, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 15. This is what it says. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, I enjoy doing home improvement projects from time to time. I've gotten the chance to do a few smaller projects in our house, and while I can't say I'm the world's best DIYer, I can say that I'm good enough to be dangerous, which, if we're honest, is probably the worst place to be. I'm always happy to take on a project and get it started, but keeping it going? Well, that's another story, isn't it? It's easy to get a project started, but then other things always seem to pop up. Good things, mind you. Work, family, friends, all sorts of good things. Things that just seem more important. I'll put pause on that now, and I'll get back to it later. In Haggai chapter 1, we read about a building project that had been put on pause. The people had started working on the temple, but then other things began to take on priority. Rebuilding the temple was actually the reason the people were in Jerusalem in the first place. The temple had been destroyed, and the people of Israel had been taken away into exile some 66 years earlier. But, as the prophets had said would happen, God had stirred up the heart of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia at the time, to send a group of Israelites back to Jerusalem with the express task of rebuilding the temple. And the people had started strong. They'd rebuilt the altar, but then other things started to seem a little more important, and the building project went on pause. In other words, other priorities crept in. And there were good reasons for this, at least on the surface. The political stability that had allowed that project to start seemed like it was on shaky ground. Cyrus died, and we learn in verse 1 that Darius was now king. There were uncertain political times. What would this new administration be like? How will it go? And what's more, the economy had taken a hit. We see in verse 6 that the crops hadn't been doing well, and money was hard to come by. Inflation was high, and eggs were $7 a dozen, so to speak. Yet it was into this time of political and economic uncertainty that God sent Haggai the prophet with a short yet powerful and direct message for God's people. Build God's house. Surprising? In this kind of season? Maybe. But as we'll see, this prophetic confrontation was much more than just a call to put up some walls and install a new roof. It was a call to prioritize, to put God and His kingdom first, to recommit to making that their priority. And for us today as well, what about us? Well, we're not called to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but as Christians this side of the cross, we recognize the temple is fulfilled in Jesus and in His church. And so we too need to hear Haggai's message today. Build God's house. And there are two main sections of the text here in Haggai 1. Verses 1 to 11 describe a challenge to God's people, and verses 12 to 15 are the people's response to that challenge. And so this message has two parts to it. There's a challenge we need to hear and a response we need to have. Do we have the right priority in our lives? And if we don't, how should we respond? So that we might get after God's work and build God's house. So first, verses 1 to 11, there's a challenge we need to hear. And the challenge is this. Do we have the right priority in our lives? To make sense of this situation here in Haggai 1, we have to remember that the spiritual life of Israel was centered around the temple. It was there at the temple that God took pleasure in sacrifices and where His glory resided in the midst of His people. The temple was this physical, tangible representation of God's presence and rule among His people. And throughout the Bible, we see God's desire to dwell in the midst of His people. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were to live in God's presence and under His rule, but because of their sin, they were banished from the garden. But God didn't stop seeking to dwell with His people. We see after the Exodus, the tabernacle was instituted as this visible, tangible representation of God's presence and rule among His people as they journeyed toward the promised land. And it was there in that promised land, the temple, a permanent house for the Lord in Jerusalem. It was this visible, tangible representation of God's presence and rule among His people as they dwelled in His city. But much like Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they were taken away from Jerusalem into exile, and the temple was destroyed. Away from God's place, in the absence of His temple, the people had to wonder, had God finally given up on His people? No, He had not. And as we read in so many of the prophets, God did still intend to dwell with His people, and the temple was supposed to be, again, the visible, tangible representation of that presence and rule among Israel. And so, when the people were called out of exile and into Jerusalem, their priority was to rebuild the temple, the house of the Lord, to be this visible, tangible representation of God again taking pleasure in His people and being glorified among them once again. Verse 1 tells us that Haggai's ministry was in this rebuilding time. We see it's the second year of Darius, the sixth month, the first day of the month. We get this precise timestamp that lets us know it had been nearly two decades since the first exiles had returned for the temple rebuild. But the work had been put on pause. And so it was into this situation that Haggai illuminated the true context of the situation. His challenge to the people came out, and he had a clear call to faithful living. We get a quick sense of this context in verses 2 and 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Apparently, the popular saying of the time was it was not yet time to get back to the work of building the temple. And there were, of course, those on the face of it good reasons. The political instability, the economic hardship. Wouldn't it just be better to wait until the politics settle down? Wouldn't it be better to wait out this period of high inflation? The time has not yet come, the people said. But verse 4 reveals the real situation. The politics and the economy, those weren't the real issues. It was an issue of priority. The people were dwelling in paneled houses while God's house lay in ruins. The word we see in verse 4 there means paneled, roofed, completed. The houses were done, the temple was not. Sure, there was an altar, but there were no walls, no roof, not complete. And so the people had finished houses, but an unfinished temple. They were comfortable with their own homes restored, and all too comfortable with God's house in ruins. Not time yet, they said. It wasn't an issue of instability or of scarcity. It was an issue of priority. I think of that classic situation where a child tells his mom one evening about the big, huge school project that's due the next morning. There's no time! Well, of course, there was time. But starting the project at the right time just wasn't a priority. Isn't that an easy thing to say for ourselves, though, no matter how young or old we are? The time has not yet come. I'll get to God's work when it makes a little more sense. I'm too young. No one will listen to me. I'm too old. No one will care about me. I'm too busy. Maybe when the kids get out of the house. Maybe when inflation evens out. Maybe when my job is more settled. In the end, though, it's not really an issue of scarcity or stability. If you scan down to Haggai 2, verse 8, we're reminded, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. He has more than enough to go around." It's really an issue of priority. Well, it was into this context that Haggai issued his challenge. And the first part of this challenge comes in verses 5 and 6. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Consider your ways. Think about it. Take stock of your life. That's Haggai's challenge to the people. Where has it all gotten you? Because the people had worked hard in the fields but had poor harvests. They had food and drink, but it hadn't left them satisfied. The clothes they'd acquired hadn't done the job, and any money they'd earned seemed to just quickly worm its way out of their wallet. They'd been seeking personal prosperity, but it felt way more like they were perishing. The theme continues in verses 9 to 11. "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins. Well, each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. The hardships, they weren't random. It was God's doing. Verses 10 and 11 look back at the book of Deuteronomy, where we read about God's covenant with his people. God promised to be Israel's God, that they would be his people, that they would live with his presence among them and under his rule. And in light of this, the people were to follow the Lord, to live in his ways, to be obedient to him. The famous passage of Deuteronomy 28 outlines the blessings and curses of obedience and disobedience to this covenant. Blessings if God's people would obey, and curses if they would not. And as we look at the hardships in verses 10 to 11, we see a direct echo of the curses of Deuteronomy 28, where God promised that if his people did not live in joyful obedience to him, he would withhold harvest, cause droughts, and that the grain, the wine, the oil would not flourish. And so Haggai's challenge is to consider your ways. He wants them to think about it. What has life been like recently? It's only been full of futility and hardship. Why? Well, it's right there in the Lord's words in verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I, the Lord, blew it away. Why? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. They've been busying themselves with the things that were only leading to disappointment and ignoring the Lord's work that would bring fulfillment. In other words, their spiritual apathy was what had led to a life of futility. I'm reminded of the famous words of C.S. Lewis, where he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I wonder, have you become far too easily pleased with the fruitlessness of a life apart from God? Have you been seeking pleasure and meaning and purpose in the things of this world only to find that search come up futile? Food, drink, money? It's a chance for you this morning to consider your ways. These things will never live up to their promise because they were never meant to. As God was doing for the people then in Haggai's day, it just might be the same for you as well. It just might be God's kindness in causing the things of this world to be futile, that you might turn to him in faith for the first time this morning. Whether you've been in church for years or this is your first time here, I'd love to talk with you more about that. I'll be down in the front after the service. I'd love to talk or pray with you more. Because today could be the day. The time has come. Well, it was into the context of the day that Haggai issued his challenge. And he finishes with a clear call. And his call was to seek the right priority. We see it in verses 7 and 8. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." They've been building their own houses, but they needed to be building God's house that he may take pleasure in it, that he may be glorified. And it was a challenge they needed to hear. I think it's a challenge we need to hear today as well. What's your priority? Building your own house? Or building God's house? Of course, we need to make sure that we understand this in the right way, because the people's job in Haggai's day was to build the temple. But for us today, the temple finds its fulfillment in Jesus and his church. Jesus spoke of his own body as the temple in John 2. Paul in Ephesians 2 and Peter in 1 Peter 2 refer to the church as a holy temple in the Lord, a spiritual house. The temple finds its fulfillment in Jesus and his church. And Jesus himself has called his followers to build up that house in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And so we today are to seek Jesus first, to make him the priority of our lives, and we're to build up his house, the church, as we do the work of evangelism, as we do the work of discipleship, bringing more in and raising many up. Is this your priority? Or have other priorities crept into your life? It could be so easy for Jesus to be one key cog among many in our lives. Important, yes, but ultimately right alongside the others. Work, money, sports, maybe even our actual house. God and his glory cannot be simply one key cog among many. No, he must be the single central priority of our life around which every other aspect of our life finds its meaning and purpose. So as we reflect on this, it's important to ask ourselves, where do the time, talent, and treasure of our lives go? To building up our own house or to building God's house? Now, this isn't to say you should never do a home renovation project or that it's wrong to have a larger, well-appointed home or that you shouldn't have more than X number of dollars in your bank account. It's less about what you have and more about the why and how you use it. God gives different and various gifts. But whatever God has given us, be it time, talent, treasure, more or less, all of it is to be used to build his house. Because each and every part of our lives ought to be lived for his glory and used for his purposes, to do the work of evangelism, to do the work of discipleship in every aspect of your life, from the corporate conference room to the basketball court. From the dinner party to the park play date, they're all opportunities to bring more in, to raise many up, when God is the single central priority of your life. A while back, watched through the Netflix series Quarterback, which follows the journey of three NFL quarterbacks through NFL seasons and off seasons. And I'm not necessarily recommending you watch it, but it was interesting. And one of the players, the show follows is Kirk Cousins, who's very open about his Christian faith. And two scenes stand out still in my mind as I reflect on that. One is Cousins' speech as he received the Bart Starr Award for exemplary character. His words were this: "Ultimately, God owns my football journey, not me." Bible was open on the podium, using his work as an athlete to build God's house. Second scene, at the end of a game day in his child's bedroom, praying and singing hymns with his child as he puts him to bed. In his home, building God's house. Make that your priority. Use your work, use your money, use your sports, use your family time, and yes, even use your actual house to build God's house. Well, so there's a challenge we need to hear, and also, more briefly, a response we need to have. Verses 12 and 15. And if we realize that our priorities are wrong, how should we respond? One of the amazing things about the book of Haggai is we don't only hear the message of the prophet, we also get the story of the response. And what's more, the response is positive. So often the prophets would preach their message and no one would listen. But here, Haggai preaches and the people have a God-honoring response. They have a response of repentance. Verse 12 describes how Zerubbabel and Joshua, they were the civic and spiritual leaders of the day, along with all the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. It's a response of repentance. They obeyed. They'd heard God speaking through his prophet. They were confronted with their sin, and they lived differently. They got back to work. You see that in verse 14. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And they also feared the Lord. They'd rediscovered and rekindled that reverent awe and respect of God that is right for us to have. They got back to building God's house. It's the stuff of repentance, turning from sin and turning toward God in faith. Of course that's the right response, isn't it? When we're confronted with sin in our lives, we're to respond in repentance. And when they did, they got a wonderful reassurance from the Lord in verse 13. I am with you, declares the Lord. These were a sinful people who had allowed other priorities to creep into their lives. They were a people whose spiritual apathy had led to a life of futility. They were feeling the effects of the covenant curses. They had poor harvests and hard economic circumstances that all would have screamed out, God is not here. But it was to this people that God said, I am with you. Maybe this morning you're feeling like God is not here. Maybe you feel this morning like God is not with you. The outlook is bleak. Or maybe it's easy to believe that God will not forgive you. No, not this time. Not after how many times you've allowed other priorities to creep into your life. Maybe you feel like the people of Haggai's day, bearing the weight of the curse of sin. Know this. Jesus bore that curse for us. Paul writes it in Galatians 3 that Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us on the cross. And as we come to him in repentance and in faith, we know that we're forgiven. We know that no matter how bad things seem outwardly, Jesus is with his people by his Spirit. That's how the Great Commission finishes. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so you and I, all who call upon Jesus in faith, can know for sure that he is with us. And even our work of building God's house is in and through his strength. And as we put aside the building of our own house, and as we take up the task of building God's house, we can know that we are working on the one building project that will last into eternity. Jesus said, I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's house will never fail. It's what matters most. It's what lasts forever. And so the right response for us is to build God's house, bringing more in, building many up. In the neighborhood where we live, little by little, people are tearing down older houses to build new ones in their place. And when the house is too old or it grows into such disrepair, it often just makes more sense to tear it down and to rebuild. And the new houses that go in are amazing. It's fun to watch them go up. And often when I walk by them as they're getting worked on, I think of the people who will soon live there and turn that house into a home. It warms my heart. But I'm sure the people building those houses and the people who will soon move in are not thinking about the day that that house too will one day be torn down. It will someday, just like the one that came before it. The same way with the house of our own personal priorities. When our priority is to build up our house, It's only there for a season. But when our priority is to build God's house, it's guaranteed to last. And so may we all, with renewed purpose and hope, more and more, build God's house. Let's pray. Well, God, as we think about what it means to build your house, we confess that so often we turn to other things, other priorities in our lives. We're sorry. We humbly repent. Lord, we recognize as well that you empower us and strengthen us by your Spirit to build up the church, knowing that it is work that will last. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that Jesus is with us, and that you would strengthen us for the work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.